Bibles with me to Joshua chapter 10. The passage is also printed in the bulletin, and it's found in the pew Bibles in front of you, in the seat rack in front of you. And if you're joining us today for the first time, we generally preach through books of the Bible here at Palmetto Hills Church, and we find ourselves today in Joshua chapter 10. We're making our way through this book, and in Joshua 10, the people of God have already crossed over the Jordan River. They have begun the conquest of the Promised Land, and this is a part of that narrative and story. So Joshua chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, we'll look at the first 28 verses. As soon as Adoni-Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai and had devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and its king as had been done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, he feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were warriors. So Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, to Piram, king of Jarmuth, to Japhia, king of Lachish, to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up to me and help me, and let us strike Gibeon," for it had made peace with Joshua and the people of Israel. Then the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered their forces and went up with all their armies and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon said to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, saying, "Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us." So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you." So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal, and the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And as they fled before Israel while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. And there were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. And at that time Joshua spoke to the Lord in that day, when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel, and said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jashar? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. And there has been no day like it before or since, when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. These five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave of Makkedah, as it was told to Joshua. The five kings have been found hidden in the cave of Makkedah. And Joshua said, "Roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. But do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies. Attack their rear guard. Do not let them enter their cities, for the Lord your God has given them into your hand." And when Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished striking them with a great blow until they were wiped out, and when the remnant that remained of them had entered into the fortified cities, then all the people returned safe to Joshua in the camp at Makkedah. Not a man moved his tongue against any of the people of Israel. Then Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring out these five kings to me." And they did so and brought those five kings out to him from the cave: the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon. And they brought those kings out to Joshua. Joshua summoned all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, "Come near, put your feet on their necks, on the necks of these kings." And they came near and put their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." And afterward Joshua struck them and put them to death and hanged them on five trees. And they hung on the trees until evening. But at that time of the going down of the sun, Joshua commanded that they took them down from the trees, and threw them into the cave where they had hidden themselves, and they set large stones against the mouth of the cave, which remain to this very day. As for Makkedah, Joshua captured it on that day and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword, and he devoted to destruction every person in it. He left nothing remaining. He did to the king of Makkedah just as he had done to the king of Jericho. The Bible says of itself that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, for your abundant mercies that have been poured out to us in the last week and months and years. And we come now to worship you. We pray that you would open our hearts to see wonderful things from your law. Strengthen us, encourage us, challenge us, convict us, and change us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are two types of fear, and we have a love-hate relationship with fear. Some of us are drawn to roller coasters and bungee jumping and skydiving and dirt biking and extreme sports and scary movies. You think about even babies and toddlers, they love to play peekaboo. And sometimes if you scare them a little too much, they get freaked out. Then you have snakes and spiders and sharks and bears. And my wife is not here this weekend. She's with her mom, so I can tell a story on her. I told her I was going to use an illustration. She said, "I'm glad I'm going to be gone." She is afraid of birds. My wife believes that all birds are engaged in an elaborate conspiracy to get her. And for me, it's roaches. I can't do roaches. There are deeper fears, too, in our lives, right? There are fears of loss and fear of isolation, fears of failure, fears of being exposed, fear of betrayal and pain. And those things, they really can paralyze us, and they can derail us. And one of the interesting and beautiful and curious things about the Bible and about Christianity is that it gives us two commands and two directives that maybe feel at first glance like they contradict each other. So over and over again throughout the Bible, one of the most repeated commands and encouragements in the Bible, you know, is fear not. It's the theme of our sermon series through the book of Joshua. And then also, on the other hand, how does God express that sincere trust? We're called to fear God. We read it in Psalm 34. We read it throughout the Bible. Fear God and keep His commandments. And we see those two things. We saw it in the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 5. Remember, before the battle of Jericho, Joshua sees this man outside of Jericho, and he goes up to him and he says, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And he says, "No, I'm the commander of the Lord's army, and I have come." And Joshua knows it immediately that he is in the presence of God, and he falls on his face and worships. We see this same dynamic many times in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. So one example is from his disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee in the end of Mark chapter 4, and they go across the sea in the middle of the night, and this huge storm blows in, and Jesus is sleeping in the boat. And these disciples, who a lot of them were fishermen, they knew how to handle themselves on the water, they were afraid for their lives. They woke up Jesus. They were terrified, and they said, "Don't you care that we're dying here?" And then Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves, and there was a dead calm on the sea. And the Bible tells us that they feared fear. They were really afraid, and they said, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" So it illustrates those two types of fear. And we see it here in Joshua chapter 10. We see faithless fear, and that is that servile, terrified, fight, flight, or freeze fear of God as the righteous judge only. And we also see faithful fear, fear that's full of faith. That this is the fear of God that is encouraged in the Bible. This is submissive and trusting and humble and believing and empowering fear of God, not only as the righteous judge of all the earth, but as a wonderful and merciful Savior. And these two types of fear, they play powerfully in our world because for those outside of Christ, they know, everybody knows deep down that they deserve judgment. And we read in Romans chapter 1 how people suppress the truth and unrighteousness, and that fight or flight fear drives them to anger and self-sufficiency and arrogance and this unquenchable desire and pursuit of pleasure and escape and affirmation and power and control. None of those things, we all know, none of those things can fill up the hole in our souls. And there's also this knowledge, this faithless fear of God. There's this nagging knowledge that one day I'm going to have to stand before God and give an account for my life. And also, for those in Christ, there is this godly fear, this faithful fear, this fear of God that is full of faith, and it's rooted in a covenant relationship with God. We know deep down that we're accepted and loved and forgiven by the God of the universe, and our response should be godly fear and abiding faith, and it should give us the freedom to love and respect and honor and obey God and His commands and His providence in our lives. But what do we often do? Even as believers in Jesus Christ, we revert to the old type of fear. We're afraid, we're terrified, we don't know what's going to happen next, and we turn to the old paths of anger and selfishness and insecurity. So my prayer for us this morning is that by looking at these two types of fear, some of us would raise the white flag of surrender and say, you know what, I can't run my own life. I can't stand before God on my own. I need Jesus. And for those who know and love the Lord, that we would grow in the fear of God, that we would grow more and more in this submissive, humble obedience to God that's resting in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's look at the passage together. Really, I want us to see two things, faithless fear and faithful fear. Joshua 10 opens with Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem. And remember, at this point, Jerusalem isn't really the center point of Jewish religion and life. It's actually still an Amorite city. And so Adoni-Zedek, he recognizes, like so many others, what God has been doing. Jericho has been defeated. Ai has been defeated. And then he heard that the Gibeonites made a pact with Joshua and the Israelites. And it says in verse 2 that all of these events and circumstances led him to fear greatly. And to be clear, this is not the fear of God as Father and Savior. It was the faithless fear of God as judge only. So what did Adoni-Zedek do? Well, the first thing he did was he fought. We see it in verses 1 through 5, his first instinct was to fight. And remember, that's what happens a lot of times when we're afraid. Fight, flight, or fear, or freeze. And so, it's interesting also and important to note that at chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, there's a group of people that gather together to fight against Joshua. And here in chapter 10, verses 1 and following, this is a different group. These are the kings of five cities that are south and southwest of Gibeon, and they band together, and they not only connect in principle, they band together and they go and attack the Gibeonites. They gathered their forces, they went up, and they encamped against Gibeon, and they made war against them. And this is, as we think about faithless fear leading to fighting, doesn't this play in our culture and in our world? Like, think about all the people in our world who are fighting everyone and everything. A lot of times, that anger and outrage is focused on God or focused on God's people. It's one of the drivers of Christian persecution throughout the world. And God will judge those who fight against Him. His judgment is just and justified, just as it is seen here in Joshua chapter 10. But we also need to remember that God is able to rescue and redeem those that fight against Him. He's able to deliver the most angry people in the world. The people that we think, there's no way. And there's one beautiful snapshot of this in the New Testament. His name was Saul of Tarsus. His desire, his goal, his life's ambition was to destroy Christianity. I will snuff them out. God had different plans for him. And God has different plans for us and for other people in this world. So Adoni Zedek fought, and then he flees. As Joshua and Israel enter the fight, they come upon the Amorite kings suddenly. They marched all night, and they caught them by surprise. And the text says that the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel. They started to run, and God and the Israelites chased them. They struck them for miles. Their fear turned from fight to flight, and they were running for their lives. And this faithless, servile fear of the Lord, it was rooted in their greatest fear, which was defeat and death and judgment. And like His people, we're not on conquest of a promised land, but we are called to live on message and on mission. And as we do that, you know what will happen? You know it. You've sensed it and experienced it in your life. People won't want to hear the message of the gospel. People will run. People will plug their ears to the truth of God. And they'll run away. And God will judge those who run from Him. But we also need to remember that God is able to deliver and rescue runners. Prodigal son is a prime example of this. He went into the far country. He tried to fill the hole in his soul by getting as far away from his father as possible and riotous living, and he spent all his money and burned it all, and then God brought him to his senses and welcomed him back home. This was actually my prayer when I became a Christian in 1990. I knew the gospel message. I knew it inside and out. I just didn't believe it. And the beginning of my conversion was this prayer to God, actually to myself and to God: Josh, you can't run from God forever. Lord, I know that I can't run from you. And God is able to rescue runners. The third thing we see about this faithless fear from Joshua 10 is freezing. After the five kings of the Amorites fight and flee, then they're frozen and they hide and they try to take cover in the cave of Makkedah. It doesn't work. Joshua traps them inside, and he eventually exacted the judgment and destruction that God called him to fulfill. And that faithless fear, often it drove them to freeze. They had nowhere to hide. There's nowhere in this world, there's nowhere in all creation where we can hide from God. God knows all things. He sees all things. He's the judge of all the earth. And we also need to remember that God is able and willing to protect and keep and hide those who try to hide from Him. If you rest and rely on Jesus Christ, He is able and willing. He's a hiding place. He's a fortress. He's a shield. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Those who run to it are safe. So that's a snapshot from the first part, especially of this passage, of faithless fear that fights fear that flees, fear that freezes. But we also see from this passage a picture of faithful fear. The fear of the Lord, we know, is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. We see a fear that's rooted in, it flows from faith and trust in God. It's tied and tethered to this covenant relationship with God that's initiated by God, fueled by God, sourced by God, and it's based on the promise and presence and power of God. And this is what we read in Psalm 32. This fear of God invites us to taste and see that the Lord is good. This faithful, full of faith fear has been growing in Joshua and the people of God. Even with their stumbles and their setbacks, God has been at work in them. And these verses in Joshua 10 highlight that. They show how God has been working. And there are three things that I want to highlight, three things that are interconnected very powerfully. First of all, faithful fear of God leads us to action. Verse 7, so Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him. The Gibeonites immediately reached out. They called to Joshua and the Israelites and they said, come fight for us. Save us. Don't relax your hand. Help. And Joshua and the people of God marched all night long and they took action. They took action because of their faithful fear of the Lord. This goes back to a theme that has emerged in our Joshua sermon series, that there's something beautiful and powerful about what? Simple obedience to God. There's something beautiful and powerful about simple obedience to God. When in doubt, whether you feel like it or not, God invites us to do the next right thing. To say no to sin and yes to righteousness, to walk in love toward God and others. Not only did they take action in responding to the call to help the Gibeonites, they took action in battle. They pursued the enemies of God for miles and miles. And as they did, the text tells us that God fought for them. Large hailstones came from heaven and killed more of the enemy than the Israelites actually killed themselves. And so, as we think about faithful fear of God leading to action, one of the questions I think we should ask ourselves is this. Are there areas in your life where you're dragging your feet? Where you know what God wants you to do, you know what it means to obey Him, but you're just kind of slow. You're slow to move forward in obedience. You're slow to repent of your sins. My charge and encouragement to you is to move forward in the faithful fear of God with action. Faithful fear also leads to trust. We see it in verse 8. Do not fear them, God says. I have given them into your hands. Not only did they act, they trusted in God. And notice what God does here. He's done it several times in the book of Joshua. He speaks about what He will do in the past tense. It is a done deal. It's already happened. And God's promises reinforce and strengthen that trust and action together. They're integrally connected. God gives His encouragement and reinforcement. Remember what it says in James, faith without works is dead. So their march to Gibeah is an expression not only of action, but an expression of their trust in God, a trust in God's perfect plan and power in the midst of their lives. And if you think about the game plan, Joshua and the leaders, defending the Gibeonites out the gate was probably not part of their strategic plan. They probably had plans about how we're going to go and we're going to attack this area and do this. And right away, they have to go and defend the Gibeonites. This was probably not part of their playbook. But what does God do? He brings five of His enemies to their doorstep so that they can fight for the Lord. And God works in so many different ways in our lives. And he works a lot of times in ways that, like, how could this be for my good? How could this work out as part of God's plan? Faithful fear of God led them to action. And trust should do the same in us. So, what are the areas in your life where you need to trust God? What are the areas in your life that are scary and overwhelming? The areas where it feels like a monkey wrench has been thrown into your plans and this just isn't working. What's wrong? Maybe you think about your parents or your children or your health or your friendships or conflict or pain or hurt or betrayal or failure or frustrations or your work or your finances. Look, brothers and sisters, those are all opportunities to trust the Lord and to take action. We need to move forward, not because we have to grab the bull by the horns and figure everything out on our own. No, it's precisely because we fear God in this faithful fear that we can take action and trust Him and walk by faith and live with joy and accept God's plan and purposes in our lives, even when we don't see how this could possibly work together for His good, His glory, and our good. So faithful fear leads us to action and trust. It also leads us to prayer. There's this beautiful picture here in verses 12 through 14. In the midst of battle, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the destruction of God's enemies, it says in verse 12 that Joshua stopped and he spoke to the Lord. He prayed to God in the sight of the Israelites. And he prayed this prayer: God, let the sun stand still so we can complete the word that you've given us. Think about the progress here. Last chapter, Joshua and the leaders rushed into a covenant with the Gibeonites, and it says explicitly, they did not consult God. They didn't ask for the Lord's help. They didn't pray. And here, in the midst of battle, he stops and he prays. And it isn't just a passive prayer, God, please be with us. It is a ambitious, over-the-top, bold prayer. Make the sun stand still so we can accomplish the mission that you have given to us. Faithful fear of God empowers us not only to act and to trust, but to pray. And in many ways, what is prayer? Prayer is the ultimate expression of faith. And there hasn't been a day before and a day since when God heeded the voice of a man like we read about in Joshua 10. God listens, God acts, and God fights for His people. Last week we touched on our prayerless self-sufficiency. If we truly believe that Yahweh is everlasting and eternal and almighty and all-powerful, in need of no one and no thing, I am who I am. If we believe that He sees us and knows us and cares for us and loves us, then why are we so slow and so slothful in our prayers? I heard my friend Tanner pray this yesterday. We have the ear of the King. John Newton wrote a hymn entitled, "Come, My Soul, Thy Suit Prepare." And one of the stanzas says this: "Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For His grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." Fearing God, absolutely trusting and respecting God, gives us the freedom and the boldness and the pleasure and the privilege to ask and plead and pray. Faithful fear of the Lord drives us to pray. It drives us to pray for the things that seem like routine, things that seem mundane. Give us this day our daily bread. To pray for things that we need moment by moment, hour by hour. And faithful fear of God also emboldens us to pray for what feel like impossible, audacious, beyond the realm of possibility prayers. Rescue the wayward children. Restore the broken relationships, God. Heal the chronic pain and disease. Renew the Christian faith in our time. And I'm not suggesting a name it and claim it prosperity theology, but what I am calling us to do is pray for what feel like small things and to pray for what feel like impossible things with a deep and abiding and fear, faithful fear of God, hope and faith. I think I've mentioned this to you before. Maybe you've experienced the same things. There are so many times in my life when God works, when God answers, when God opens the door, when God gives the person that has been challenged a humble response. And I'm like, oh. And I'm surprised that God does what He says He's going to do. And then I immediately repent and ask God for help. Thank you, God. I'm sorry that I still struggle to believe you. And even if He doesn't answer those audacious prayers, when we pray, as we pray, we're declaring, we're planting our flag here. I fear you, God, and I trust you, no matter what. So, where do you need to grow in your faithful fear of the Lord? In action, in trust, in prayers? What have you stopped praying about? Because it's just too easy. I mean, if this is simple, I can handle this myself. Or it's just too hard. It's impossible even for God. Lord, forgive us for our unbelief. And I want to close with this. How do we go from faithless fear leading us to fight and flee and freeze to faithful fear, which leads us to act and trust and pray? Because the gap feels so wide. It feels that way because it is. There's no way that we can cross and bridge the gap on our own. But God can. And God has. He has made a way for us to trade in our faithless fear for faithful fear through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Remember these words of Isaiah chapter 11 about Messiah. They're words that we often recite at Christmas. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and what else? And the fear of the Lord, and His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And what did Jesus do and say? I have come to do my Father's will. What does He do? His life was marked by action and trust and prayer. He preached the good news of the gospel. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He set the prisoners free. He lived a perfect life. And even in the shadow of the cross, He prayed, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And we read in Philippians chapter 2 that we're to have this mind among ourselves, which is also ours in Christ Jesus. He was in the form of God. He did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but He emptied Himself. He took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, what did Jesus do? He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, if you're here this morning and you're living in faithless fear, servile fear. You're afraid of the judgment of God and you're frozen. I want to invite you to say something like I said 36 years ago, God, I can't run from you forever. Repent and confess that Jesus is Lord, and He will welcome you into His arms, and He'll wash you clean, and He'll welcome you into His family and shelter you from the storms of this life. He'll cover you with His feathers, and He'll comfort you with His love. And beloved in Christ, keep going. Keep growing in the faithful fear of God. Let's learn more and more what it means to fear God by acting and trusting and praying and living on message and on mission in a way that brings honor and glory to God, our amazing and majestic Savior King. We have the ear of the King. Let's lift up our hearts and our lives to Him in worship and adoration. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have poured out Your love upon us and that we can respond with faithful fear of God, not the servile fear, but that loving respect that enables us to come into Your presence as God, but as our Father. And we pray that You would help us with those areas in our lives that we are stubborn and we're sinful and we're holding on to certain things. Help us to let them go and give them to You. Transform us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.